A lot of big words in there, and true story about a man who God had changed his life. And I'd like us to put his shoes on this morning and see our lives similar to his life. That would be Jehu, who was a military man. He became a king. He really didn't seek that, but God moved into his life and changed his life. And that's where all of us are. Without God's intervention in our lives, we're pretty much stuck with ourselves and can only accomplish so much, you know. But to know his love, his care, God's care, how he changes a life around, there's good lessons for us to be learned, both as men — the men are gathering tonight — but for every man and woman, boy and girl, things that happened to Jehu, we want to learn about and say, well, God, do those things in my life also. Jehu was a military man, and he was pretty much minding his own business when Elisha, a very important prophet, sent another anonymous prophet to anoint him and say, you are the king of Israel. And then for some reason, God said, and after you do that, run. Because Jehu apparently had a reputation of being a little bit out of control. We see evidence of that in his driving of a chariot. It said in another scripture, which was not read this morning, that in the distance, when someone saw a chariot driving in a really uncontrolled way, the man said, I don't know who that is, but he drives like Jehu, who drives wildly or in a mad way. And yesterday I almost never watched NASCAR. If you're a fan, that's tremendous. But I watched it for a little bit, and they had a camera right on the side of the track. And they have these cars. You watch the TV, it looks like the cars are going around like this, you know, and I'm thinking, how hard is that? But then you see the camera on the side of the track there, and 137 miles an hour, the car goes by there. And I thought, wow, you know, have a new respect for those who drive those cars. Parents, pray for your children that maybe they're not called to that exciting calling in life. That was kind of like Jehu's heart was. And God set him apart and said, well, I have a plan for you. You have to wipe out evil in the land. And it had to do with the house of Ahab. He was a very bad king. Had to do with Baal worship. Was the worship of almost anything but God himself. And so now Jehu had a mission. Not just to fight battles, but to join God in doing something that would last forever. And it did. So it reminds us what Christ can do for our lives. In the last book of the Bible, it describes a change that God brings about when we yield our life to him. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 simply says that those who would be before God have been made to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. And actually, King James says that that version of the Bible says that the people were made to be kings and priests to serve God. And that's what Jehu was. He wasn't a king, big shot on his own, you know, to be powerful. But he was a king to have his life changed by God himself. And that's a lesson for you and I. Wherever we get our identity in life, and I'm going to deal with this a bit in the sermon, who we really think we are when our head hits the pillow and we peer into our own soul and we say goodnight to the world and the Lord, our loved ones, how is it in our soul? God would have us know our identity comes from him alone. He's our creator. He's our savior. And he changed Jehu's life around. He can really, one step at a time, change your life and my life around. Jehu was a man, first of all, for himself. And God changed him into a man of God. Sometimes the phrase man of God refers to a prophet in the Bible. Sometimes people refer to preachers as, oh, he's a preacher, man of God. But God's word simply teaches that anybody who trusts God is a man of God, woman of God, that you would trust Christ, have him as your leader, your Lord and Savior. And so Jehu had his life changed around. God anointed Jehu. God gave himself to Jehu. As C.S. Lewis put that change this way, we find who we are when we find God. We find who we are when we find God. And in our country, most recently, we have a crisis of energy or purpose when it comes to transportation. not as much gasoline as before, and the prices are a bit higher. It reminds me of a time I was talking to a dear couple in the church I came from, Milton and Marjorie Chafee. They're in their 80s and just folks who love God and people. And so I asked them, what do you like to do on the weekends, Milton and Marjorie? Do you go somewhere, a restaurant, or maybe take a walk? And Marjorie said, no. She said, we sit on the front porch. We just watch the cars go by and think about how much money we are saving. And that was a good lesson that we could take from people who are wise in the way they live. Well, what do we run on? We don't run ultimately on gasoline as a person. It runs the car, of course. C.S. Lewis made this comment years ago when he wrote about what runs our heart in terms of purpose of our life. He said this, cars were made to run on gasoline, and it will not run very well on anything else. A car won't. But God designed people to run on himself. God himself is fuel for our spirits. There is no other fuel for us. So Jehu ran on God. He said, Lord, you're my strength, my joy, my purpose in life. And you and I are called to run on God too, especially if you find yourself as a mantle of a man and God calls you to that, following the Lord as a man from him. We're not called to run on ourself. When we run on ourself, we cave in on ourselves. We become egocentric. We self-destruct. We run on ourselves. We're not called to run on things. Things end up in a junkyard. Don't run your life on things. We're not called to run on our accomplishments. When we accomplish much, we'll be prideful and boastful. And when we don't accomplish much, we won't feel like we're worth much. We're beyond that. We're not called to run on the amount we accumulate, not the love of money, not seeking pleasure for itself. We're called to run on God. He said he's fuel for us. He's food for us. And Christ said about himself, he's the bread of life. If anybody was hungry in their soul, might they turn to him and find life. So this morning, put your trust in Christ. He's worthy of your ultimate commitment. The other things I mentioned simply aren't worthy of your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. God is. John Eldridge wrote a book for men called Wild at Heart. When I saw that title, I thought of Jehu, the king there. And he wrote this, until you give yourself to God, he wrote it to the men in particular, you will not be a real man. Until you give yourself to God, you will not be a real man. Same, give yourself to God, not be a real woman. George MacDonald, a thoughtful writer, wrote, without Christ, a person must fail miserably, or worse yet, succeed miserably. Going along life without God, things will fall apart, mostly how we're doing in our hearts. We need him as our anchor. We may fail miserably, or worse yet, succeed miserably. We actually may accomplish some things in life and be quite competent in work and in different activities we do. But without Christ, those things will only end up in ashes. At the end of our lives, we'll stop and think, what did I give myself to all that for? We don't want to fail miserably or succeed miserably, but rather give our hearts to God. I knew a bartender that I graduated from high school with, just talking with him one day, and he said, you know, I used to get drunk every weekend. That gets old after a while. And he said that because sin, when we turn away from God in any manner, sin is really archaic. It's the most uncreative thing we could do as people, to live for self. It's really a finite activity. It's very little to do with the good things of eternity. But we were made for so much more than living for ourselves. And Jehu knew that, and he gave his life to God. And do that this morning. Say, Lord, I belong to you 100%. He ran on God, and you and I can also, and there'll be no energy crisis with God. He's there to sustain. And he won't raise the prices on you. You know, he's a gift to be embraced, to be followed. So Jehu ran on God. Second thing Jehu did, what really helped him, and you and I can learn from, he teamed up with others. He didn't remain in isolation. He teamed up with others. At first, he teamed up with God. And three times in the two chapters, chapters 9 and 10 of 2 Kings, Jehu says things like this: who is on my side? He says, fall in behind me. In other words, let's do something together. And then he says to one particular man before a battle, are you in accord with me as I am with you? And it's really true as people, particularly as men, we do very well when we team up with others in shoulder-to-shoulder activities. We have a class, one of the Sunday school classes deals with relationships in family life. And it says men in particular do better shoulder-to-shoulder, not so much face-to-face. We don't know how to relate very well. But shoulder-to-shoulder, God brings a blessing. And I remember that as a little child going to the playground, not alone, but with buddies all the time. Got to have my buddies. We would pick a playground and kind of stake that out as our own selfishly. This is our playground. We're playing our game right here. If anybody came in, they had to, we should have been more open. But we thrive in shoulder-to-shoulder activities. And in the Scripture, that's called fellowship. We need one another to be stronger as believers. We encourage one another, strengthen each other, stir each other up to love and good works. That's called the body of Christ. It's called the house of God. Good things happen when we do that. We are more effective witnesses for Him. When I look at our, we're just one little group of Christians, you know. When I look at our church directory with names and addresses or attendance lists of people who come to worship God or even the church picture directory, I look at that and I say, that's God's team. That's God's team right there. That's His starting lineup. That's my team. And that's the group of people God uses throughout the week to get many acts of love and good news accomplished. And here we are together. Being the body of Christ gathered so that we might serve Him better. That's Jehu knew that. He teamed up shoulder to shoulder with others. And men serve best in family life, side by side, shoulder to shoulder with those in the family. Not independent of the family. Heard an insight years ago from a college professor that he, for years and years, particularly 40s, 50s, and before that in our nation perhaps, men had a very independent attitude toward family life. They were going to be somewhat above the family. 60s, 70s, and beyond, women looked at that and said, hey, I think I'll try that. And so now you had two people being independent of each other, and it didn't work very well. Instead, shoulder to shoulder, interdependence. And men function best to alongside their spouse in kindness and love and service and leading. We go to the mall as a family, and there's the four of us, and there's all kind of directions to go in. Not to walk ahead of my family. If they see me walking ahead, they say, uh-oh, Dad's headed toward the food court. There he goes. Oh, he's off on his own, thinking about himself. Not to walk behind my family. If my wife Regina's ahead of me, I think, uh-oh, I'll lose her in the clothing racks. There she goes. We function best side by side. If you're going to lead somebody to faith in God, you don't do it from Mount Sinai, you know. Do it from alongside a person. When Jesus wanted to save people, He didn't do it from the clouds. See, He did it walking among, and the cross, rising to walk among, and sending His Spirit to be among us today, His good Holy Spirit. Side by side, we serve effectively. Jehu knew this. We serve effectively side by side in the home with our children. It was a scary, most scary thing we saw on the screen there at the beginning of church was for every 9 young people going to church, every 10 young people going to church today, 9 will not go to church eventually. You scratch your head and you think, why? How in the world did that happen? Because when our children, they look at us, and this is really true, they're smaller, you know, and they're young, and they think, I wonder what God's like. And they look at Dad, and they think, God might, he might be just like Dad. You know, is he there? Is his commitment there, his love, his truth, and all those things. God might be like mom too, the way she loves or doesn't have unconditional love for us. So we as men, we come alongside our children. We model faith in Christ. They're going to learn what Christ is like by the way we live at home. And how important it is to model that and say, oh, Lord, help me be a godly father. So that when they think of Christ, they think of things that are true about him, not things that are simply not true. When I, in my prayer life for my own family and faith, I pray in this priority. I pray, Lord, help me to follow you well. Help me be a Christian who trusts and obeys you, number one. Then, Lord, help me be a good husband, because that's second most important. And Lord, help me be a good father. You only have a certain amount of time to throw your heart and soul into that experience. Help me be a good father. And then, very important, help me be a good pastor. Get the priorities right from those God called you to minister to. Side by side as God calls, because it does make a difference in people's lives. Serve alongside others. Don't be isolated. Be a Christian friend to somebody. It'll help their faith. And then Jehu took on a servant leader experience both in his own life, but in the home nation, the homeland, you might say, Israel. And it would affect history itself. Jehu did this, being a servant leader, by totally destroying. This was a difficult thing because it was very popular to do this. He did this by totally destroying Baal worship. And the final thing we can learn from Baal worship was the worship of everything but God. Nature itself, your own self, it was tied into immorality. You might say back then, Baal worship was the worship of prosperity and pornography, or if you want to go with the P's there for the preacher's purpose. Pornography, prosperity. Your hearts go to that. When one particular person saw Jehu coming, they said, Jehu, do you come in peace? Do you have something to make us feel good today? Jehu said, how can there be peace when there's sin there? Good lesson for us. Won't have any peace in our lives or peace with God until we say, okay, I move away from sin and self, move toward Christ. That was Jehu. So he says, I will wipe out the worship of Baal. That was very difficult. It was a love of prosperity. Do we have a lean toward that or what? And there's nothing wrong with being blessed by God to serve others. But being blessed just for the sake of me is really idolatry. And sometimes our identity comes from that, particularly as men. If you have a job where minimum wage, and then you get another job, you think, oh, I'm a better man because I got this other job that pays more. You are not a better man because you have a job that pays more. You might have some additional responsibility, but who you are comes from God himself. And it's neither diminished nor exalted based on your particular task. You do your task simply as an unworthy servant, Jesus said. And I always appreciated about those who would follow Christ, the church throughout history, when it was faithful and on the ball, it was a fellowship that was not based on any economic factors whatsoever. Didn't matter if you were rich or poor or in between, there was always room for anybody to follow Christ and meet together and be together as God's people. That's a wonderful thing. And might God continue to cause that to happen as we forsake Baal worship and move to worship Christ. And then love of immorality was a catcher back for the Israelites. And that's today a big constant pain in the neck for the nation would be pornography. And according to the good old Colorado Springs statistics up here, 7 out of 10 men view pornography, whether magazine or computer screen or whatever the case may be. And when you think about what pornography is, so it diminishes a person's being created in God's image. we would look at child pornography, for example, and our hearts would break and would say, oh, man, that's terrible. It robs a person of innocence and self-respect and protection and all that. But when you think about pornography itself, all pornography really is child pornography. Because the people in the pornography, they are somebody's daughter, somebody's son. That is a child dearly loved by somebody. And so to say no, that won't be a part of our lives. 50 years ago, C.S. Lewis noted this about morality itself. He said, everyone who knocks on the door of a prostitute is really knocking on the door for God. They're saying, I need closeness. I need just to be at peace for a while. And it doesn't work with a stranger seen in a magazine or on a screen or at any other place. And the person involved in immorality, it's really a cry to God to say, oh God, tell me who I am as a person with dignity and honor from you. So I don't need to think, well, if I just had this wonderful looking thing, you turn a person into a thing, I would be a man. You turn to God, knowing that our dignity and respect comes from Him. And for men, God is the only one who has what it takes to make us men. Don't look to the culture to understand what a man is. You'll say, well, if you had some more money, if you had a little bigger muscles, if you drank a little more, if you were a little more sensitive, you know, just be a little more sensitive, you'll be a good man. Get your identity from Christ, who would come as God the Son to show us. Be shoulder to shoulder with Him. And those things in our lives that we chase after, we'll say, put them away. You know what happened to the Baal worship area? We didn't read that passage, but it was turned into a refuse dump for God's people. In other words, it was just treated as the trash it was. Jehu was a man who had zeal from God, and in our lives we will have high commitments, or we will be wild for God or wild for sin. One or the other. You can't sit on the fence very long with the Lord. And the sad thing about Jehu, even though the Bible says he did what was right in God's eyes in reference to getting rid of some things, God's word says this, he did not give himself wholly to following God. He did not follow the Lord with all his heart. And the result was this. In the last line that was read this morning, God began to reduce the size of the people who followed him. So as people who follow God, when we don't follow God and say, Lord, we trust you, what happens is the number of people who do follow God are less and less. And we know in our particular nation, those who used to follow God and say, Lord, I trust you, maybe were more so, you know, 30, 40 years ago than they are today. We have to say, oh Lord, we want to trust you, follow you with all our heart, so we could share good news with others with some kind of integrity and realness so that you can change lives. One poet said, no sadder words in all the world than the words, what might have been. That was really a part of Jehu's story. Oh, good things happened, but what might have been for Jehu could have been another great king of Israel. Instead, what can happen for us, we could say, with Christ we can do all things, because he does change our lives as we yield to him. And might you find your faith by looking to Christ this morning and give your hearts to him. He really waits for a response from people. And would you give your heart to him in trust and faith? Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you for working with Jehu and accomplishing many things through him. And here we are, Lord, before you in worship. And we look at our hearts and we look at Jehu's life and we say, oh, to run from you, run with the very joy of God, that would be to shoulder up with others, to rid our lives of things that would diminish us. We were made for you, Lord. To give our lives to anything else is really a lesson in futility and vanity. So, dear Lord, might we see the beauty of the risen Christ among us, knowing his love and how he took simple people in Galilee and really changed lives forever. Might you continue to bring changes in our hearts, Father. Help us to change, repent with your help in areas that are self-destructive and against you. Help us in particular as men who have a responsibility to serve, to lead, to take up that embrace of you. And it's not just for the health of our own souls, dear Lord. We know it's for the health of our families, health of the nation, health of the church. It does await the faith of godly men. Might you bring that about for entrusting souls today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.